When I'm seeking to follow the Lord and I complain and grumble, when I argue and fight, I've just stepped off. If this is the path right here down this aisle, nice and clear and wide, and this is the path of obedience, I complain and argue and I take a detour that is not going to be good, and I'm filled with self-pity and complaint and grumbling and murmuring and fighting and bitterness and division, we get off the path of obedience with our sin. But then what we do here is we recognize that we're sinning, we repent of these sins, and then we return to the path that God has for us.
Welcome back to Live in the Light, friends. Thank you again for joining us here today for what we believe is an extremely important teaching. Today's message in our Citizens of Heaven series walks us verse by verse through the pages of Philippians and takes us to the school of obedience. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18 in part contain these sweet words from Paul. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's a hugely important gospel message that we pray opens eyes, prepares hearts, and then leads our mouths to cry out for his grace. Pastor Robbie explains more with today's message in Philippians chapter 2 now.
But here's the truth. Our obedience equals the pleasure of God, which always, always, whenever it's the ways of Jesus Christ, it will always equal our greatest possible blessing, because the ways of Jesus Christ just work. They've always have and they always will. So think about it, ready? God takes pleasure, young men, women, God takes pleasure in your purity. He takes pleasure in our pursuit of purity before the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. When we shun the temptations of the evil of our day, God's getting pleasure from our obedience. We're not earning his favor. Out of love for him, though, our lives give God pleasure. Amazing. Think about it. In our humility, God gets pleasure. Within our marriages, husbands, when you love your wife as Christ loved the church, God gets pleasure from that. Wives, as you respect your husbands and allow his Christ-ordained leadership in that context, God gets pleasure. In our friendships, when we choose to speak well of one another and show honor and serve, God gets pleasure from that. The powerful motivation. God works in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Back to verse 12. So God works in us, notice, so therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, okay? So work out here, okay? So God's working in us, but let's not take away the emphasis and the strength behind the verb work out, okay? There's a strong, concerted effort here and intention. You're earning nothing. This is not earning salvation, okay? There's not one bit of that we know based on the entire text of the New Testament in the Bible, okay? But what it is doing is, because God is working in me, because his love for me and my love for him, now I seek to strive after the things of Christ because I love him in return. There's a resolve here. Work out your own salvation. And notice the attitude that we're to have with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling, what is this? This is the attitude we carry with it. There's a tremendous sense of the fear of the Lord. Why? Time is short. Jesus is returning. All that matters is what we've done for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see how this is such a strong opposition to the lazy, apathetic, complacent Christian? Right? We're tempted to sit around and just kind of do nothing and just kind of sit there. But fear and trembling, fear, we're salvation. How? But remember, his power in us. I keep saying that. His strength in us. His work in us, and then the fear and trembling that comes to seek the Lord. But think of the church that is largely asleep. Totally missed this verse right here. God help us, God help us, God help us, God help us. So, I want to just give you a visual for the path of obedience here, okay? I'm giving you a little bit of a preview of what's coming, okay? But here's the path of obedience, okay? And so work out your salvation. I need you to see this, okay? Right here. God works in us is the umbrella over the entire text. Everything we're being asked to do to walk the path of obedience is in the power of obedience from the Lord. And we're going to see this there, to work out my salvation and without grumbling, hold fast around. This path is only possible here. If we seek to do this on our own, we crash into the ditch, okay? But when God is working in us, then the path of obedience is rooted in the power of obedience, and then we actually begin to see this happen through our lives. It's so, so important. Take that with you for the rest of your life. Teach someone else about it. Help you remember. Number one, we understand we're to work at our salvation. Number two, path of obedience. Are we on the path of obedience? Well, then there are things that I must do without. I must work out. Now there are things I must do without. Look at verse 14 now. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Now notice here, the path of obedience, am I on it, am I on it, am I on it, does not include grumbling or disputing. That can be translated complaining or arguing. Let's stop there for a second. Let's just think of how much of our lives are not on the path of obedience right there based on how much we complain and argue. Loved ones, be sure of this, okay? God is never working in us to complain or argue. You say, Robbie, how can you say never? Well, look at verse 14. Do all things without. Last time I checked, all things meant all things. Yes. Do all things without. So we're learning here, 100%, the path of obedience means there are things that I must do without, okay? So when I'm seeking to follow the Lord and I complain and grumble, when I argue and fight, I've just stepped off. If this is the path right here down this aisle, nice and clear and wide, and this is the path of obedience, I complain and argue and I take a detour that is not going to be good, and I'm filled with self-pity and complaint and grumbling and murmuring and fighting and bitterness and division, whatever it is. And by the way, notice these two sins that are held up right here. Why these two sins? Apparently they matter a lot to the Holy Spirit that we're aware of them. We get off the path of obedience with our sin, but then what we do here is we recognize that we're sinning, we repent of these sins, and then we return to the path that God has for us. So some of us right now, today, we are way off the path of obedience. We are grumbling, we are complaining, we are fighting, we are having conflict and strife. And so we recognize this right now by the Holy Spirit. We repent of this, and then we return to the path that God has set for us. When Paul brings up the sins of grumbling and disputing, commentators are very quickly drawn that Paul is alluding to the great sin of the Israelites in the Old Testament, right? I've just, in my own personal time, I just finished reading Exodus 12, 13, 14, 15, the deliverance from the Red Sea, and I know it's coming. In fact, it already came even in Exodus 15, it took one chapter. But the people go out in the wilderness and they're like, where's the water, man? Right? And they start murmuring to Moses, and then later on, it gets worse and worse and worse. The people are out there. They were delivered from Pharaoh for all these years of slavery, the oppression, the treatment. And what do they say? Moses, where's the meat? They literally say that. Where's the meat? We missed the meat and the cucumbers and the melons and the onions and the garlic. It's all there, man. You can read it. It's all there. In Numbers, anyways. It's all there. Where's the meat, Moses? We miss Egypt. Take us back to slavery. At least we got fed well there. It's amazing. And what happens, it says, and the anger of God was greatly kindled because the people of God have failed to see the deliverance and the mercy and the grace and the power of their God working. And instead they have looked within and they begin to grumble and murmur and complain. Think of how many churches have been devastated by that sin right there. Think about it. It's about me. How come I don't get this? I want this. I want that. I want that. I'm going to fight this person because I think I should win. And the whole thing starts to crumble. You've moved off the path of obedience, and now we're on the path of disobedience, and God is simply not going to bless that. But then we see in verse 15, notice, so do all things without these sins, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. See, Paul here now moves from confronting their sin, and now he says, I want to exhort you in grace. The path of obedience means you are conforming to the image of Christ, blamelessness, innocence, and purity, that we might see the growth of his grace upon our lives. This is what he produces in us. And then I love this in the second half of verse 15. What we see now is the direct correlation of obedience. Loved ones, watch this. Obedience, purity, and now our witness for Christ. You say, where's that? Look at the end of verse 15. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. See that? Paul's like, stop complaining. Stop fighting with one another. Instead, pursue blamelessness. Instead, pursue innocence. Because as you pursue that, as you're on the path of obedience, your witness, the light for Christ, is shining in the dark world. See that? But when you fight with one another, when you make it about self, you hinder your witness because of the impurity in your life, and your light doesn't shine as bright as it should. Think of how many churches have been proved that truth out right there too. And we're in danger of this every day. Think about it. Shine as lights in the messed up world. And think about our world right now, loved ones. We live in the midst of a society of moral insanity. Like if you really think about what's happening in the last 10 years even, 25 years, it's insane. The lack of logic that is being placed upon our, there's very, very smart men and women, and you actually hear what they're saying in terms of common sense, and you're like, you got to be kidding me. The decisions, the direction, the deception, are you hearing yourself? Like, is this really happening? A generation ago, it's unthinkable to have the things that are happening right now. The darkness increasing, but as we know, as the darkness gets darkened, the light of Christ shines brighter. Amen. So Paul says, don't fight among yourselves, pursue innocence in the midst of difficulty and persecution and forms of suffering, that you may shine as lights in the world. Now think of the uses of light. Here's one commentator, Henry Alford, pointed this out. I loved it. I wanted you to see it. Ready? Shine as lights in the world. Why? Lights are used to make things evident. You walk into a room, I can't see. Can you turn the light on for me, please? You turn the light on, all of a sudden you can see. Things become evident. Lights are used to guide. I'm on the dark. Can you get that flashlight? I need the flashlight so I can see where I'm supposed to go. That's what light does. We are shining in this world to show people where they are supposed to go. Lights are used as a warning. Think of a lighthouse. Points the way, but also says, don't come too close. It won't be very good. Lights are used to bring cheer. Think about that. No, everyone for more daylight. Amen, amen, amen. Now, why is that? Well, the light is shining. It actually makes us cheerful, right? The children of God are to shine light to bring cheer to a world that's miserable, whether they admit it or not. And lights are used to make things safe. Think of street lights. Think of lights on cars. Just think of all the uses of light that causes things to be more safe. And what is their greater safety than believers of Jesus Christ shining a light for the Lord Jesus Christ that people may not die with sin and death and judgment in hell? That's a light shining to make people safe. So see what's happening here? Don't spend your time with sin that ruins your purity, that ruins your witness, because Jesus says you are the light of the world. I'm sorry, Jesus, what'd you say? Us? Yep. You're the light of the world, Jesus. I am, but now I work in you that you might be the light of the world by the Spirit of God I place within you. Mind-blowing, amazing, okay? Path of obedience, work out, without, thirdly, throughout. Point three, I must hold fast to the word throughout. Look at verse 16 now. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I will be proud that I did not run in vain. Now, there should be no surprise on the path of obedience. Paul includes the word of life, which is the word of God. It's a no-brainer. See the correlation there? You want to shine as lights for Christ in the world? You got to hold fast to the word. You got to hold fast to the word of life. Okay, loved ones, look here, right? This book contains the message of light, which is ultimately the gospel. The word of life is the word of Christ. Now, ready? If this book stays open, we hold fast to this word, and holding fast can also mean hold forth. You hold fast to the word. I have stored up your word in my heart. I may not sin against you, right? Your word is truth. Your word is truth. I hold fast to this word that I might hold forth the word. We preach the Bible. As long as this Bible stays open on this pulpit, I like our chances. I don't like our chances for ease. I don't like our chances for no persecution. I don't like our chances that everyone will love us, but I do like our chances in honoring the Lord and being true light for Christ. But the moment the Bible closes and we hide it, our witness is gone. You can't have witness apart from the word of God. There is no witness apart from the word of life, because this is the only message that saves people from death and shines light, right? So you close the book and you close the vision of God. Think of the churches that had begun with an open word, but then in the fear of man and the pressure of culture, the word slowly gets closed. Eventually it is placed behind or discarded altogether. And now they seek to reject the word of God. They have lost their witness for Christ. It's gone. It's impossible to have true witness for Christ apart from the word of God. So the command is to hold fast to the word, that we might hold forth the word to those we love and to this lost and dying world. No wonder it's here, hold fast to the word. And let me say this too, man. When this church began, like when our core group began, I was like 28 years old. I said, what was the Lord thinking? I have no idea. I think my wife Jill was probably 26 or something. And we're just like, oh man, like, how did that even happen? I have no idea. Grace. But you're there and you feel this incredible calling for God's word, this incredible calling to say, the Bible's awesome. You gotta know the Bible, man. It'll change your life, because it's changed mine, it'll change yours too. The word of God and his revelation, Jesus Christ, is the best ever. You gotta read the book, man. Read the book, the gospel, right? You have one message, man, Jesus, all found in here. And here we are all these years later, Lord willing, trying to do the same. But here's the thing, man. Time's coming soon where, and by the way, I'm so thankful for the generation ahead of me. I'm so thankful for the men and women, let's say, of Calvary Baptist and leaders in our church, that you have gone and served the Lord so faithfully. The example that is in place to myself and my generation that has preserved and allowed the Lord to work in such a beautiful way. But what's going to happen with the next generation? Under immense pressure. More pressure than I was a kid. Things are changing so fast. But young men and women, and I just pray, God, even right now, that he is working in the generation below, that you will be willing to understand that if you forsake this book, you have no witness. But if you hold on to the message of life in Jesus Christ, it will be hard, but it will be worth it. We need another generation to be raised up. Amen. And you have to cling to Christ. You cannot cling to yourself or to the world. It's going to be tough. Amen. But are you willing to count the cost to see what the Lord might do? I mean, who's even here now? God begins to have a stirring, because he will always have his people, men and women, to be raised up for the Lord. And loved ones, for all of us right now, you have to see, I know the temptation to treat this book lightly. I know the temptation to become spiritually lazy. I know how difficult it is at times to find the time to open it sincerely, and you read the Bible and you feel like there's not anything being said to you and there's times of dryness. I know. And yet, what's the alternative? What's the alternative? This? It has to be this. I just want to encourage, especially, young parents right now. I think one of the hardest stages I went through in seeking the Lord and God's word was when our kids were particularly young, especially our boys, man, those rascals, when they were like 3 and 1, man. I remember, like, I was so desperate to be in God's word in the midst of it. You got no sleep. You're sitting there. You're just dying to get through each day. I have so much grace if you're in that stage of life. And I know it probably gets harder as we go along and all the stuff. But just in that phase, practically though, you feel like, can I keep going? Can I keep going? And I remember I'd creep down, because like the boys were slept so light, and as soon as they woke up, it was like, wah, wah, and you're like, whatever. And I remember just creeping down, and I would get up earlier and earlier and earlier to try to find time with the Lord. I remember in our townhouse when we first moved to this area, I remember I was just like, it was like 5:50, and I got downstairs, and I was there on the kitchen table. I'm like, yes, and the coffee beside me. And I remember I had my Bible open, got my journal out, and I just went to open my Bible, and just as I did, it was like, like that. And I was like, you got to be kidding me. And I closed and it stopped. And then it was like, wee, wee. You know, I'm like, God, what are you doing? Like, I'm trying so hard to meet you. And I honestly, I feel like it was a huge test of my heart at that time to say, how will I keep seeking the Lord? And reasons I don't understand, I'm telling, hold fast, little bits, whatever you can do. Loved ones, if we close the book, we got nothing. So no wonder the path of obedience is hold fast. And then notice when Paul says here, he says in verse 16, so that in the day of Christ, I will be proud. See Paul's heart there? He's like, if you lose the word, man, then it's all for naught, right? If you don't continue on, then it's all for naught. He's like, my work is in vain. Hold fast throughout. And then finally, point number four, are we on the path of obedience? I am called to be poured out. I'm called to be poured out now. Work out, throughout, without, throughout, poured out. Verse 17, even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering. Now, when Paul says that, he's alluding to a Jewish and pagan sacrificial ritual. They're different, but they were similar in the sense you took wine and you poured it out either on an offering or beside an offering. So that you poured it out. So Paul's saying, he's alluding to that kind of practice. If I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering. Now, what he's saying here is he's like, even if I die, he's talking about his martyrdom. If I die, but notice what he's dying for. Even if I die poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your, what's the next word? Faith, right? So he's like, I'm willing to die as a sacrifice of an offering if it results in your greater faith. That's remarkable. It's okay, he says, if I lose my life being a sacrifice that your faith is legitimate in Jesus Christ. In fact, then he goes on to say, right, he says, in fact, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Meaning, if I die and that your faith is legit. And he says, you also should be glad and rejoice if I die for your faith, but then you also pick up the lantern and shine it for Christ that you might be willing to be a sacrifice for the sake and faith of others. Remarkable heart of a shepherd here from Paul. Think about that. I'm willing to die as long as your faith is strong and intact. Hey, question for yourselves right now, right? Who are we willing to live in that way for? Is there any willingness in our lives to sacrifice ourselves to the extent of this taking place? It's powerful. It's powerful, but I need us to end here because this is one of those things you say, okay, pouring myself out, that's an easy thing to say. In some ways, an easy thing to say as you're preaching it, but it's a very, very different story to live out. Loved ones, remember, God works in, God works in, God works in. The only reason Paul can do this, God worked in him that he might work through him. It's impossible. Can't do it on yourself, by yourself. Can't do it. God works in. So what is it? How could Paul do this? How could Paul say such a thing? How could he say in Romans about the Jews, I wish I was accursed and not you? Who says that? Only way he can do that is because of the gospel. It's because Jesus Christ was poured out. Jesus Christ poured himself out in his blood. Paul received that sacrifice of Christ. And now because Paul's so overwhelmed with the love of Christ, he is now motivated to take that love and love others, even if it means that he might die. God calling us to sacrifice for our friends, our family, our church, our community, our nation, some called to foreign places in this world. To give up lives to serve as missionaries here or abroad. When I Survey is a beautiful, beautiful hymn. I want to end here, but I just ask you to be still for a second, okay? Look at the theology that's summarizing everything we just went through, okay? See from his, Christ, see from Christ's head, hands, and feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. The blood. Literally, Christ pouring himself out for us, like literally pouring out his blood of love for you and I for our sins. This is such a beautiful line. Like, did ever such love and sorrow meet? My God, why have you forsaken me? God, is there any way if I can pass this cup? Or thorns compose? The thorn of crowns mocking him, but the richest of a crown he was wearing, the immeasurable riches of a sacrifice of the Son of God that he might die and pour himself out that you and I might live? That we might have life and forgiveness of every sin we've ever committed and ever will commit? Really? Did ever such love and sorrow meet? No, never. And notice the response of the next verse. Therefore, were the whole realm of nature mine, all of creation, I could offer that as an offering or a present, that would be too small. It'd be too small. I get the entire universe and hand it to Christ out of a gift of love for what he's done. It's too small because his love is so amazing and so divine. And notice, ready? God works in that we might work out. Demands my soul, my life, my all. See, this is Paul. When I see what God has done for me, now I give my everything to him because it's rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not earning his favor. His love for me compels me now to seek to live this way. Impossible on our own, God help us. But Christ in us, it's a different story. Demands my soul, my life, my all. So how fitting for us today to remember the Lord's Supper. But think about it, the symbols of the gospel, the symbols of what Christ did for us, the symbols representing the work of God in us, that we right now are renewed in mind and repenting of sin even, that we might return to the path of obedience. See what happens here? The Lord's Supper is a way to return to the path of obedience now. We place our heart before the Lord and we say, God, you work. So let's pray together. So Father, I just pray that the path of obedience is very clearly seen right now. And I pray there's a tremendous even joy, a joy in Christ. I pray there's such a clarity of God works in me that I might work out my salvation. God, protect us from the reverse of that. I pray that there would be such a true, intentional surrender. God, I need you to work in me. And I just pray many, many people here today are saying the same prayer. God, I need you to work in me again and again, that then you might work through me. Thank you for your forgiveness upon our lives and our sin. Thank you for the grace that is inexhaustible. Inexhaustible. Oh Lord, may this be a special time, a reverent time, a beautiful time. In Jesus' name.
You're listening to Live in the Light with Robbie Simons. If you'd like to hear this message again or the rest of the messages from this series, you can find these resources and more on our website at liveinthelight.ca. I'm Craig Turnbull, and on behalf of Robbie Simons, we invite you to join us again next time on Live in the Light.